riding from the train station to the pandal here, I was remembering my previous visits to Pune. And when I heard Vaishnav Das, or no, Giriraj Das, say how His Holiness Radhanath Swami Maharaj wanted to have the hospital closer to the city, and how Krishna fulfilled it, I also thought of Srila Prabhupada and Pune. You may know that there was one Bhagawan named Rajneesh. From the very beginning, Srila Prabhupada used to preach very strongly against persons who falsely claim to be God. In fact, he used to say that if anyone falsely says, "I am God," he is dog. So, Srila Prabhupada had heard different things. And often the devotees would approach Srila Prabhupada and tell him what different people say. And Srila Prabhupada would give some ideas of how to reply. So, Srila Prabhupada said that Krishna is all attractive, but he's not attractive at all. And he said that Keshava means Krishna who has beautiful hair, but he hardly has any hair at all. Oh, how can he be Krishna? Anyway, somehow or other, the influence of Bhagawan was increasing and actually creating difficulties in many respectable families of Bombay. And some of the ladies started to complain. And one person who complained to Srila Prabhupada, I don't remember who it was, man or lady, but Srila Prabhupada said, "Don't worry. I will personally go to Pune and drive him out." So, as you may know, on November 14th, 1977, Srila Prabhupada left this world. And on January 14th, 1978, just 2 months later, the Juhu Temple was opened, Shishiradharasubihariji Mandir. And some time after that, we held the first Bombay Rath Yatra, which began at Shivaji Park and went all the way to downtown Bombay. Well, the festival was wonderful, and we were so enlivened by the success of the festival, we thought we should just do it again somewhere. So one of the devotees actually suggested, "Why don't we just do the same festival in Pune?" So we thought, yes, we should do it. So two or four devotees came ahead to Pune as an advance party. And as the press likes to print interesting stories and sell papers, so they went to him and they asked him what he thought about the Hare Krishna movement. So he made some very provocative statements, very offensive statements actually, saying that we foreigners don't know anything, and Bhaktivedanta Swami is just cheating us, and so many things. Then the press came to us and asked us what we thought about what he said. So we gave our answer, then they went back to him, he gave his reply, and it was escalating, and it was quite a topic of conversation. Anyway, it reached a certain point, and by the time I arrived in Pune, means with the other devotees from Bombay for the Rath Yatra, he was struck with some ghastly disease, and he couldn't tolerate the heat at all. So he was just kept in a room, in a cold room. He couldn't bear the light. He was kept in the dark. And his followers decided that he must leave India. So, but I didn't know that. But I knew that he was sick and that he was silent. He was not able to give any more lectures or interviews. So, we had a wonderful Rath Yatra. We went through all the main streets of the city, and the streets were lined with people. I remember the last stretch, maybe the last 1 hour or so, I was singing from the chariot, and the sound was reverberating everywhere, and it was very nice. Then we came to some grounds where we had a pandal and festival for several days. So, while we were in Pune, one friend of ours approached us that the Rajneesh people are leaving India and they want to sell their ashram. And they want to know if we will buy it. So, anyway, they took me to see the place. They introduced me to some of the sannyasinis, who were the, like, right and left hand women of. So, but in the end we didn't want to take it because we felt the place was too contaminated by sinful activities. And there were also legal complications. So, the festival was a success. We returned to Bombay. And after some days, Rajneesh came to Bombay. He stayed maybe in one of the places in Juhu. Somehow it came in the paper that he had come to Bombay to meet us and to try to sell his ashram to us in Pune. Anyway, finally he left, went to America. So I was thinking back upon Srila Prabhupada's original statement, "Don't worry, I will personally go to Pune and drive him out." And I thought that actually Srila Prabhupada's words came true. Although he wasn't personally present in physical form, but he was present spiritually. And by the strong preaching of his disciples, who were repeating the same words they heard from him, there were results. There were results. So this was also part of Srila Prabhupada's mood. He never compromised. In fact, he wrote me one letter in which he said, "The fact is that I am the only person in India who is openly criticizing not only demigod worship and impersonalism, but anything that falls short of complete surrender to Krishna." And he said, "My Guru Maharaj never compromised, and similarly I will never compromise, and similarly none of my disciples should ever compromise. But we should declare it boldly to the whole world that unless you surrender to Krishna as the Supreme Personality of Godhead, you cannot expect any peace or happiness." So Srila Prabhupada was such a wonderful devotee and such a powerful personality that we cannot even begin to measure, what to speak of measure, we cannot even begin to estimate the effects of his preaching. He's actually changed the world, although in one sense the world is still quite degraded. But we see so many changes in the world, so much interest in topics related to Krishna consciousness. In 1977, Srila Prabhupada gave some indication of the effects of the Krishna consciousness movement, which he saw in the form of interest in reincarnation. Like when I was a student, and up until the time I met Srila Prabhupada, no one in the West believed in reincarnation. In fact, if reincarnation was considered a primitive superstition, and if anyone from the West believed in reincarnation, he was in the category of crazy. Interest in vegetarianism. Again, almost no one was a vegetarian when we met Srila Prabhupada. And the concept of a vegetarian diet was boiled vegetables and salad and bread. There were almost no vegetarian restaurants. So, by the influence of Srila Prabhupada in the West, now reincarnation is accepted by many persons, and vegetarianism is also. And in India, there has been a great revival in Hinduism, because Srila Prabhupada perhaps made the Hindus feel proud that even foreigners are taking to Krishna consciousness. People from the most highly materialistically developed countries in the world. And they're leaving everything for the sake of Sri Krishna. So they became inspired. Someone reported to Srila Prabhupada that even in the ashrams of the Mayavadis, in Rishikesh and other places that they were chanting Hare Krishna. Because people were not enlivened by dry impersonal speculation. So even the Mayavadis had incorporated the chanting of Hare Krishna. And Srila Prabhupada remarked that indirectly they are also joining our movement. So the effects of Srila Prabhupada's preaching are still expanding. And we can't even measure what the effects have been or what the effects will be in the future. But certainly the fact that all of us are gathered here today and chanting Hare Krishna, hearing Srimad Bhagavatam, and serving Krishna is testimony to the potency of Srila Prabhupada's mercy. So we should always remember our eternal debt to Srila Prabhupada and try to serve him and his servants to the best of our ability. Hare Krishna. Hare Jai. Nitai Gaur Premanandi Hare Hare Bo. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare.
Asking question, I will add what Maharaj said, and when Poonarath Yatra, I was there at that time, and we have visited Rajneesh Ashram. From here I have gone to Mahabaleshwar with my wife and my daughter, Sandhya, at that time. And we were reading one Rajneesh book, and I have got a tape of from Rajneesh. And all of a sudden, what I see at Mahabaleshwar, Giriraj Maharaj and Malhotra standing. And I at that time I was full-fledged advocate. So when I saw him, so he asked me, "What you are reading?" I said, "Well, I am reading Rajneesh book." With confidence. You see, before we criticize other philosophy, we must know what they are writing in their books. Then only we can criticize them. And you know, he replied me, "You have not to test a stool to tell other people how it is testing." Everybody cannot preach the way Srila Prabhupada by preaching, and because he has different capacity and he has different age or the way realization. So if we start preaching in the mood of Srila Prabhupada, we will be criticized very heavily here. So how we should preach? And because we may say, we may get very inspired, "Oh, Srila Prabhupada said this," Prabhupada, and we go on talking like that, and we create a problem for us at least. Because in the beginning, most of the people say they all the time talk this. Most criticize because they were not in habit of listening several things from Vyasasan, like talking about sex, talking about they are like a dog, they are like this, that. It's very, very unniche, means things which are never been told to anybody in the past from Vyasasan. So what do you think about that, preaching heavily to the people?
Well, we should follow in the footsteps of Srila Prabhupada. We cannot imitate him. In 1977, Srila Prabhupada was invited to Gita Pratishtan in Varda. And the theme of the conference was how to preach the message of Gita. And many prominent religious and political leaders were present. And Srila Prabhupada never compromised. In fact, he preached so strongly that the organizers of the conference did not want him to attend the last session, which was the working committee to make practical resolutions about how to preach Gita. They came and they said, "Swamiji, you seem to be tired. you are quite old and perhaps you are not feeling well. So you have already spoken, and now we're just having the working committee, so there's no need for you to take trouble." But still, Srila Prabhupada came. Not at the beginning, but towards the end. And because he was the senior most, and certainly the most successful in preaching the message of Bhagavad Gita all over the world, he was given special honor. So, they said that we will read you our resolutions. So they began with one resolution. I forget exactly what the text was. But Srila Prabhupada, he wouldn't let them get past the first resolution. He just didn't accept anything false or anything superficial. And his basic theme throughout the whole conference, his basic theme was that Bhagavad Gita can only be understood by devotees. Therefore, if you want to preach Bhagavad Gita, the first thing is you have to become a devotee. So, of course, they weren't ready to surrender to Krishna and become devotees, but they still wanted to preach Bhagavad Gita. So, Srila Prabhupada was very strong, and he said to some of them that, you know, you want to preach Bhagavad Gita, but who's going to listen to you? You're just a businessman. Who's going to listen to you? Of course, if a businessman is a devotee, people may listen to him, but if he's just a businessman and not a devotee, who's going to listen to him? But in discussing with us on one morning walk, Srila Prabhupada commented that there is an art how to criticize. The devotees were appreciating Srila Prabhupada that he was criticizing, but Srila Prabhupada replied, "There is an art how to criticize. And unfortunately, you do not know that art." On another walk, Srila Prabhupada gave an example from Sanskrit that instead of saying that the tree is dead, we should say that the beautiful tree, which is so full of foliage, fruits, and flowers, spreading such wonderful aroma throughout the whole neighborhood, has lost its juice. So we have to judge, and we also, I mean, we have to know the art, and we also have to judge ourselves and judge the audience. As you mentioned, Srila Prabhupada was very elderly. He was almost older than everyone he preached to. Once we arranged a meeting between him and Rajaji in Madras, and Rajaji was 92 then. And Srila Prabhupada was very respectful. He didn't speak to him the way he spoke to younger persons. So we have to take many things into consideration. But sometimes we have to speak the truth, even if it's not palatable. But we should be humble. That's another point, that Srila Prabhupada was so humble. There was no false ego when he preached. Like once I went to one man in Bombay for a donation, and the family had been avoiding us for a long time. So finally I got an appointment, and there was a little friendly talk for a few minutes, and then the director of the company said, "So what can I do for you?" So I thought he's puffed up, and I didn't like it. So I said, "Well, we have come to do something for you. We've come to engage you in Krishna's service." So he said, "How are you doing something for me? If I give some donation to you, how are you doing something for me?" So there was a little argument. So at the time, Srila Prabhupada was staying at Seaface Park, and every evening I used to give the report of the day's preaching. So I related the incident. And Srila Prabhupada said that when we preach, we should be very humble. We should be very humble. And he said that that he's a businessman. And businessmen always calculate profit and loss. So if he gives a donation to Krishna, he knows that he's benefiting. He knows that he's benefiting. Only artificially he's pretending that it's for us. But he was saying that when we preach, we should be very humble. He said that if you approach a rich man and you say that that everything is Krishna's property and I am Krishna's representative, so give to me, he'll become angry. "What do you mean everything is Krishna's property? This is my property. I worked hard." But if you say that you are such a rich man, such a pious man, and we are just beggars, we are building one temple, please help us, then he'll be very pleased. He'll say, "Oh, a beggar has come. Okay, give him something." And once I saw it personally, in the very early days, of course it also depends on so many factors, how well established you are in a particular place and so many things. But when we first came to India and were not established at all, we had one program in Indore. And we went with Srila Prabhupada to one man who was some sort of part of a royal family. And so Srila Prabhupada showed him the books. He told us also that when you go to make a life member, you should just pile the books on the table and then ask him to become a life member. And just by the books he will become. So Srila Prabhupada showed the books. And then he asked the man to become a life member. And the man said, "Swamiji, we already have these books in our own language. And my family, people don't know English." Then Srila Prabhupada became very grave. And he said, "I have not come here to sell you some books. I have come here as a beggar at your doorstep." And immediately the man Yes, yes, Swamiji, yes, yes. I will become your life member.
Brief observation regarding Rajneesh, since you were talking about him. You mentioned how Srila Prabhupada promised to drive him out of Pune personally, and then you explained how devotees were doing the Rath Yatra and then he had to leave actually. And a similar thing happened when we were here, right here in this very bungalow. I think it was 3 years or 4 years back. I don't remember exactly. But that was when he left his body. During our kirtan, yes. We heard later that he expired at a certain time. I wouldn't say it's because of our kirtan, but certainly it's a coincidence. And so it's further proof that Prabhupada's movement has driven out Rajneesh from his body also.
Prabhupada ki jai. Gaur Premanande Hare Hare.
Since you have associated personally with Srila Prabhupada in developing the Bombay Juhu project, what exactly he had in mind when he developed this project? Because we have heard many times that on this particular project he devoted much of his time. So what was his vision and how he wanted Bombay preaching to be developed? You can just enlighten us.
Srila Prabhupada struggled very hard to get the land and then to build the temple at Juhu. He said he wanted it to be the first class preaching center in the whole world, where people would see the ideal example of Krishna consciousness. Especially he wanted to appeal to the intelligent class of persons. He wanted the people of Bombay to come and hear the philosophy of Krishna consciousness and even spend the weekend. He said it will be a weekend in Vaikuntha at Hare Krishna land. And he also wanted us to meet the foreigners who came to India in search of spiritual life. Actually, just driving through the streets here, I saw so many foreigners still. So even now, they do come to India for spiritual life. So Srila Prabhupada said that Bombay is the gateway to India, and in every respect the most important city in India. So we must have something here. And he especially wanted the people who come to India in search of spiritual life to come in contact with us first. And at some stage it happened. Like before we even opened the temple, there was a tour group of students from the West who came to India for spiritual education. And they were staying at some hotel in Juhu. And we invited them and met them and preached. And he wanted people to see that Krishna consciousness is a cultural movement. Therefore, there is the auditorium. And he also wanted Bombay to be a center for BI. You know about BI, Bhaktivedanta Institute. And he told Bhakti Swarup Damodar Maharaj that he should invite scientists, although the same principle would apply to anyone, invite them, give them nice prasad in Govindas, then take them for a nice performance in the auditorium, And he said by the end of the whole experience, they should be ready to listen to whatever you have to say. So he wanted it to be exemplary. And he wanted it to appeal to the top people in India and the world. So it is a challenge that he has left us. Of course, many people come to Juhu now for darshan. They bow down before the deities and so on. But there's still a lot of what Srila Prabhupada wanted to be done there left to be done.
Just few days back, I was with Shidama Prabhu and we were discussing what would have liked Prabhupada most. Many devotees asked Srila Prabhupada this question, and many people say that I can please you by Sankirtan, book distribution, temple construction. But what Prabhupada said, that what I like most is love and trust amongst each of you. So can you please emphasize this point which Prabhupada liked maximum?
You mean about love and trust?
Amongst the devotees. Devotees who stay with each other in love and trust without fighting.
Yes, yes. One famous statement of Srila Prabhupada's towards the end was that your love for me will be shown by how you cooperate with each other. I appreciated Vaishnav Das's statement that in working together, you have to learn to tolerate differences. You have to learn how to hear others and respond. And you have to give up some false ego. Some false pride, which he said was purification. So the material disease of the conditioned soul is that he thinks he's the center, and he sees everything in relation to himself as the center. But in Krishna consciousness, we have to make Krishna the center and see everything in relation to Krishna's pleasure. So being conditioned souls, or coming from the status of conditioned souls, we tend to want to keep ourselves the center. But in order to cooperate, we actually have to see that Krishna is the center. And we are his servants, all of us. And therefore we should cooperate just to see what will please Krishna, without any personal attachment or personal ambition. Then we can actually please Guru and Krishna. And when we act on that platform, naturally love and trust will develop. If we see that someone has sacrificed everything, even his own false ego, his own false prestige, for the sake of Krishna, then definitely we will trust him. And we will also love him. But if we remain selfish and egoistic, then it is hard to develop love and trust. So my own perception is that for love and trust to develop, we actually have to come to a certain standard of Krishna consciousness. It's not that we remain full of material desires, full of personal ambitions, and we want people to trust us and love us. When Srila Prabhupada spoke of love and trust, I do not believe he meant a sentiment only, but he wanted genuine love and trust to exist between genuine Vaishnavas who were worthy of such trust and love. I think that is another challenge that Srila Prabhupada has left us. But of course, by his mercy and by his potency, anything is possible. Anything is possible. But it's hard, because neophytes, our godbrother Burijan Prabhu said that the last syllable of neophyte is fight. And that's what they usually do. So we shouldn't remain neophyte. We should make some advancement. And when we actually make some advancement, then the goal of cooperation and love and trust can actually be realized.
In connection with this question of love and trust, you said that advancement in Krishna consciousness is important. And advancement is solely depending on chanting Hare Krishna. But we see that as we spend more years in Krishna consciousness, more years, actually chanting becomes more and more difficult. To attend to the holy name in the morning, attentively chant Hare Krishna, becomes more and more bigger a struggle than it was before. In the initial stages, it was a great pleasure. It was like 4 o'clock we were up in the morning and chanting in the college days, I remember. Now it is every day. Every day and every day it becomes a great struggle to rise from the bed and to sit and chant attentively. So many things come in our mind to bother us, take our attention away. So please tell us how exactly so many years you have passed in Krishna consciousness. So about chanting, you can explain to us.
With your permission, I will direct this question to His Holiness Radhanath Swami. We will both answer, beginning with... Well, I've had some wonderful experiences preaching in Africa and chanting and dancing with Africans who had no contact with Krishna consciousness. I was amazed how enthusiastic they are to sing and dance. Even when some of the regular devotees became tired, they were not tired at all. And they wanted to go on for hours and hours, and they wouldn't want to stop. So, I thought that although they may have many disqualifications in one sense, but in another sense, they have one qualification, which is that they are offenseless. They may even be sinful, because they don't know that they shouldn't eat meat or they shouldn't do other things. But they are offenseless, and therefore they have great enthusiasm to chant. So usually when we first meet the devotees, we are more or less offenseless, and we have the greatest respect for all the devotees. I remember when I joined, I thought all the devotees in the temple were pure devotees, which in one sense they may have been, but later I didn't see them in the same way. So the association of devotees is absolutely necessary for the advancement of spiritual culture. But if we see devotees in a material way and become offensive, then we can lose enthusiasm for chanting and other things. But if we can less offense, then we can actually develop relish for the holy name. In the beginning, we may be experiencing some relish, but we may also be experiencing relief that we've come out of the material world, we've come out of the bodily concept and so many things. But then when we associate with devotees or with an institution for Krishna consciousness, some of the same material tendencies may be manifest again, just in a new context. So then subtle attachments develop, and subtle offenses may develop, and this may decrease our enthusiasm. But one very important instruction that Srila Prabhupada gave is that the devotees should always feel some sense of challenge. And in the beginning, everything about Krishna consciousness is a challenge. Everything is new. So if we always have the same sense of challenge, then we'll always have to take shelter of the holy name to meet the challenge. And we'll chant the holy name with the mood of prayer and surrender. But if the challenge is not there, we may feel complacent, and then we may feel, well, the chanting is a routine, but I don't really need it, because I can do everything I have to do without it. But if the challenge is there, you have no choice. You have to surrender to Krishna. You have to surrender to the holy name. And then when you take shelter of the holy name, in the, you know, feeling dependent on the holy name, then there's enthusiasm. You mentioned getting up early. You know, if I have some challenge to meet, then I must get up early, because I have to be Krishna conscious. If I'm not Krishna conscious, how will I meet the challenge? But if there's no challenge and everything is routine, then I can go along without being very Krishna conscious. So it doesn't matter if I sleep late, it doesn't matter if I chant mechanically, because I can manage anyway. So I think this spirit of challenge is necessary. That to rise and meet the challenge, I must be Krishna conscious. And to be Krishna conscious, I must get up early. I must chant good rounds. These are just some thoughts.
We have lived certain years with karmis and seen how the people are. So often we become devotees, and then, for example, myself, after I joined full time and all, we all time 24 hours are with devotees, doing service or whatever. We are with, eating with devotees, taking rest with devotees, getting up, chanting with devotees, and then slowly, slowly, we start feeling them, taking them for granted. That is why the greatness which the devotees have, which others don't have, we fail to understand the greatness, and then we take them cheaply, and because of taking the association of devotees lightly, or a particular devotee lightly, we lose respect for ourselves also, because we are also part of them. So this is actually a major problem amongst devotees, because after a certain period of time, they take each other for granted. And that's why there are more and more fights and controversies and conflicts. So, could you please tell us actually the solution to this problem in a practical way?
Solution is that we must very conscientiously, extremely carefully preserve spiritual relationship with devotees, because it is a law of material nature that familiarity breeds contempt. We find a man falls in love with a woman, and there's a great attraction. But generally, after some years, they tolerate each other out of duty. In India. In the West, they don't even have that sense of duty. They divorce, they leave one another. Similarly, we see brothers, sisters, fathers and sons, as they're living with one another over the years and years, there's a sense of duty, there's a sense of love, emotional, but the real spirit of enthusiasm between each other is gone, becomes a matter of toleration. And in the material world, how long do friends remain intimate friends? Material familiarity will breed contempt. It is a law. If our relationship with devotees is based on material considerations, gradually our relationships will break down. We will lose respect for one another. We will lose enthusiasm to be with one another. But Srila Prabhupada taught us that spiritual familiarity breeds Krishna consciousness. If the basis of our relationship with devotees is focused on humble service, on hearing and chanting, on serving Guru's instructions, then our relationship grows deeper and more sublime. Our respect for one another, our love for one another can only increase. So we must put our egos aside in our relationships with devotees. Otherwise, the laws of material nature will work and there will be a breakdown of love and respect between us. When you first come to Krishna consciousness, you want Krishna consciousness so bad because you're suffering in the world. It's a relief. It's something new. And all your relationships with all devotees are based on learning from them, understanding from them. And even God brothers or God sisters who are equal to you, you're learning together. You're trying to understand together. Krishna's filling your life. But after some time, when it's no longer new, we have to preserve that same enthusiasm. We have to preserve that same focus by keeping Krishna consciousness in the center. And that's when it's difficult. Srila Prabhupada said that it's not very difficult to bring a person to Krishna consciousness. But it's very difficult to keep a person in Krishna consciousness. Because everybody is enthusiastic about something new. But we have to keep that newness always throughout our life toward Krishna consciousness. That is why these festivals are very important. They keep something very inspirational and new in our spiritual lives. something wonderful to always look forward to. And that is why, as Giriraj Maharaj was explaining, challenges are so important in Krishna consciousness. They keep us from becoming complacent and lazy about our spiritual life. Because that is also a law of material nature. Unless we're struggling to go up, we are going to go down. You cannot avoid it. You cannot stay in one place. So this is our greatest challenge. To keep the spiritual principle of purification and seva between ourselves and our God brothers. In Kali Yuga, if anything but Krishna seva is between us, it's going to end in quarrel and hypocrisy. Only Krishna consciousness can counteract the effects. So the relationships we have with devotees is not something superficial, a rubber stamp. It is based on the quality that we create within that relationship. So this is our greatest challenge, to keep the goal of Krishna consciousness always as the factor between us. Hearing together, reading together, discussing philosophy together, discussing Krishna Katha together, chanting together, absorbing ourselves in projects, Guru Seva together. If we do those things only in a humble spirit, then we will never develop animosity toward one another, but our love and trust will grow. But Maya will create so many opportunities which will test us. And we have to have enough spiritual enthusiasm, and we have to have good enough focus that we can overcome those temptations. Maya will always present so many occasions by which we can have misunderstandings and by which we can have argument and distrust toward one another. And she will. You can know that right now. Therefore, we have to have such a strong spiritual focus in our lives together that we can overcome that.
If we pray to Krishna in the heart, sometimes the conditions are such that externally we cannot do anything to avoid offending each other or to avoid the conditions of dispute. But suppose in the heart we are praying to Krishna very strongly, kindly please develop, allow us to develop love and trust for one another. Is it going to be effective? Will it be effective?
Yes, it will be effective. Our prayer must be petitioning the Lord for help, but God helps those who help themselves. We also have to perform the sacrifice of humbling ourselves to keep Krishna in the center of our relationships. At Radha Gopinath's temple, the brahmacharis, they lived so closely in such crowded circumstances. And there's so much reason by which in such an environment there can be so much fighting. In fact, about five, six years ago, there was nothing but fighting in the brahmachari ashram at Radha Gopinath temple. There were no two brahmacharis that got along with one another. And everyone hated the temple president, because he was the one who had to interact with everyone. Because somehow or other, by their previous training, they had so many material considerations. There wasn't good sadhana, and there wasn't a focus. But now, there's probably five times more brahmacharis in the same crowded facilities. they all have great love and trust for one another. And they all have great respect for one another because they're so strongly centered in Krishna. They don't speak gossip. If you speak gossip with people, the same people that you're gossiping against somebody else, you're going to gossip against that person soon. Because your relationship with that person has become material. Whoever you gossip with will be your enemy to some extent because you're developing a material principle between you. So because these men, they are very, very carefully on guard not to find faults with anyone, they're very much absorbed in serving the deities and serving one another, we see that their respect, their love, their trust, their everything is growing toward one another. And this is not something that pertains only to brahmacharis. It's more difficult with brahmacharis. Grihasthas, you can keep a distance from other families, other devotees. And that material distance can actually create some relief from pressure of material familiarity. I'm using this example to show that anyone, if you're really serious to keep Krishna the focus and not talk nonsense together, not indulge in sense gratification together, not criticize Vaishnavas together, but really try to inspire one another to increase your faith and increase your devotion, increase your service, then you'll find that your relationships will become more and more wonderful as the years go by.
This is in connection with what Vishwarupa Prabhu asked. Actually, we have read from Bhagavad Gita, we have heard you many times that we are spirit soul and we are not this body. This simple primary instruction is very difficult to realize. Because when we see someone, we see their bodies, the defects in the bodies, their behavioral defects. Because the mind has influence of society around, the family and so many things. And when that individual presents himself in front of us with all those many, many, many defects, we fail to see him as a soul and see him with our own vision with all those defects. And then it is very difficult for such a conditioned soul to respect him. So when that real realization comes to a devotee, when he learns really to see every individual as an individual soul, part and parcel of Krishna.
Bhagavad Gita explains, Vijavanaya sampani brahmani gavyastini suni chai vasupake cha pandita samadarshana. When we actually attain that state of Brahman realization, where we realize our own identity as apart from this physical body, when we understand and realize our identity as the Atma, then we can perceive the Atma in all forms. To the degree we are attached to our bodies, we will see others in the bodily concept. To the degree that we are attached to sense gratification, we will see everyone and according to how we can exploit them for our sense gratification. The world is a mirror of our own consciousness. Chaito darapana marajanam bhava mahadavagnin nivarpanam. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu has given us the process to clear this mirror of our consciousness. And when that mirror is clean, staying?
I'm staying, but I'll sit here.
Hari Bol. When that mirror is clean, then we can perceive the virtues of our own soul, then we can see the virtues of the soul in every living entity. When will we come to that stage? We come to that stage in proportion to how much we give up the propensity for our own sense gratification, and to the degree we realize our own spiritual nature, and through simply practicing the principles of Krishna consciousness, by learning proper Vaishnava behavior, by performing very sincere sadhana, by learning the proper association of devotees, hearing and chanting, gradually we can perceive the beauty of the soul within every living being. Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur said that I see faults in others because I am honeycombed by tens and thousands of faults myself. When you point one finger toward another, there are three fingers pointing toward you. We should always recognize that. But a great soul sees the good qualities in others. Srila Prabhupada explained, the honeybee is always seeking honey. Even in the middle of the garbage and sewage, if there's one flower, the bee will ignore everything else and go to that flower. But a fly, even in the middle of a beautiful rose garden, he will look for one piece of stool. So we must aspire to develop the qualities of the honeybee and not the fly. We were speaking of Srila Prabhupada. He had that quality. Even though he spoke, and Giriraj Maharaj actually edited what he said about Rajneesh. So we may think, why was he finding faults? But he wasn't. When Srila Prabhupada came to the West, he saw people completely addicted to every type of sinful activity. But if that person had the slightest bit of propensity to participate in Krishna consciousness in any form, he only saw that. He ignored the rest, and he appreciated it so much. If a person who is addicted to eating meat, intoxication, gambling, and illicit sex, if that person simply appreciated prasad, Prabhupada was so happy that you are a wonderful soul. You have appreciated the Lord's mercy. And he would give his life to try to help that person. He wouldn't criticize him, but he would instruct him for that person's benefit. But when he would see people cheating others for the benefit of the others, he would have to expose that cheating propensity. Otherwise, that person who has a trace of inclination would never get the real thing unless Srila Prabhupada presented it uncompromisingly. Prabhupada never criticized anyone in a material sense. He was always seeking the good in everyone. But for those innocent persons who had that little good, he had to expose the crooked so that they would not be misled. That was his mercy. So we must follow in the footsteps of such great souls, and by following the instructions of great souls, we can also become great souls.
How do you strike a balance between spreading the holy name at the time of Sankirtan, Harinam, and inconveniencing other people who maybe passers by?
Could you repeat the question?
At the time of Harinam Sankirtan, when you go around the city, there are a lot of people who get the benefit of the holy name, but at the same time, there are also a lot of people who get inconvenienced by our chanting on the streets. So, in such circumstances, how do you strike a balance between inconveniencing people and spreading the holy name?
Spiritually, I would reply that the benefit that people get from hearing the holy name is permanent. And the inconvenience they experience is temporary. In fact, the inconvenience they experience could be taken as a sort of austerity that they perform. But we don't want people to resent us. We want people to feel that we care about them and that we don't want them to be inconvenienced. So we should try to adjust in such a way that people don't feel inconvenienced. But if we can't help it, still we should go ahead with Harinam, because the benefit the people will get from the Harinam will be eternal. Srila Prabhupada said that when they hear the holy name on the street, it's like knocking at the doors of their hearts. So when we knock on someone's door, he may open the door or not, but at least we should go and knock. And if they open the door, then they can get the greatest benefit.
That Maya attacks all this. Actually, Maya means what it is?
I can say something. And then there was one king, Janak Raj, and he asked a similar question. Because he was a king, so many learned persons came to him, but somehow he was not satisfied. So he was sitting on his throne outdoors, and so many sages had gathered, but still he was not satisfied. So one sage named Astavakra happened to come. And Astavakra was crooked in 8 places. So when he entered the assembly, people began to laugh because he looked so funny. But the king was intelligent. He didn't see the bodily defects. So he said that, "I have 2 questions. Can you answer them?" He said, "I can answer, but first you should get down from your throne. I will sit on your throne and then I will answer." So the king agreed. And when Astavakra ascended to the throne, everyone laughed even more. Then the king said, "I have 2 questions. First, what is Maya?" Astavakra replied that Maya is just like a dream. In a dream, you imagine yourself to be something. You imagine something is happening to you. You imagine so many things which you think are real, but when the dream is over, you realize it was just a dream. It was not real. Because it was temporary. It lasted for a short time. First question, what is Maya? Then the second question was, how can I be free from the clutches of Maya? So as soon as Astavakra heard the question, he immediately jumped down from the throne, ran up to the tree, grabbed hold of it very tightly around the trunk, and started to shout, "Let me go! Let me go! Set me free! Let go of me! Set me free! Let go! Let go!" And everyone started to laugh. But the king understood the answer. That we say that Maya has got hold of us, and we want Maya to release us. But actually, we are holding on to Maya. Not Maya is holding on to us. We have to let go of Maya, and then we will be free.
You were talking about Prabhupada, and you are here in this movement from last more than 20 years or so. And we have just discussed about all the problems in spiritual life, chanting problems, having the, so to say, association of the devotees, the problem within the association of devotees, even Maya and everything. Now, you being into this movement from last more than 20 years or so, and you might have gone through everything. You might have gone through from the top to the bottom. As far as to just the, give the gist of spiritual life, and the, because we are in a completely on a neophyte angle, we have just started our spiritual life. Can you just tell us the gist, that what is the biggest problem which we will be facing in our spiritual life in the years to come? And if that problem, as per your experience, what is the biggest problem that we will be facing it? And if that problem comes up, how to overcome that problem, as per your realization and as per your experience for the last 25 years into spiritual life?
Well, before you ask the question, I thought you were going to ask another question, which I would rather answer. And the answer to the other question automatically answers the question you asked. I would say that the secret of success in spiritual life is faith in the Guru and service to the Guru. Whatever may happen externally, we should always keep faith in the Guru and service to the Guru. Srila Prabhupada told one nice story from Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur, that someone asked him about bhog and tyag. Srila Prabhupada discusses the point in the Nectar of Devotion. So someone asked Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur that Rupa Goswami was so renounced. He just lived under a tree. And not even the same tree every night, but a different tree. And Ramananda Rai lived in a palace. And he seemed to be enjoying like a worldly king. So how can we understand? One seems to be bhog and the other seems to be tyag. Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur replied that we are not interested in bhog, material enjoyment, or tyag, material renunciation. We are interested in seva, service. And for the sake of service, we may accept a humble position, and for the sake of service, we may accept an opulent position. But we are not interested in bhog or tyag. We are interested only in seva. And then he gave the example of a wife. that when the husband is away from home, the wife dresses very simply. She wears plain clothes, she doesn't decorate herself, she sleeps on the floor, and she lives very simply. But as soon as her husband returns, she dresses in very nice clothes, decorates herself, ornaments herself, and tries to please her husband in so many ways. So sometimes the wife is living in a poor condition, and sometimes she's living in an opulent way. But she's not interested in bhog or tyag. She's interested in serving her husband. And whether she's living very poorly, the husband is the center. And if she's living very nicely, the husband is the center. The husband is always the center. So, for us, Krishna should always be the center. But because we don't know Krishna, so for us, the guru should always be the center. So whether we are in a position of opulence, the service of guru should be the center. If he wants, for the sake of service, I can accept an opulent position. And for the sake of service, I can accept a poor position. But always the center is service to the guru. So, coming to the question that you actually asked, I would say that whatever test that comes to us may be, the test is really just a variation on one test. How much faith do we have in guru? How surrendered are we to guru? How willing are we to serve the guru in the midst of all difficulties? So whatever the test or temptation may be, we should always think of the guru. Guru should be the center. And we should do whatever we have to do to maintain faith in him, of course, and to serve him. And I think that will get us through whatever difficulty may come our way.
Two parts. First is, how can a disciple check whether faith what he has is based on a sentiments or it's a genuine faith? And the second part of the question is, how to develop the genuine faith?
Progress is determined by the development of faith, Shraddha. In the beginning of our Krishna consciousness, we cannot have pure, genuine faith. But by the mercy of Krishna, by previous devotional association, we have some extent of faith. That faith gives us the opportunity to associate with devotees by the mercy of Krishna. And we then have to perform those activities that will develop genuine faith. It is not that you have genuine faith in the beginning. That has to be developed. And the way that is developed is to keep whatever faith we do have on the level of service. If we're willing to hear the instructions of the spiritual master, and we're willing to follow those instructions at any cost, then that is the real type of faith that can develop into pure, genuine faith. But if our faith is sentimental, we praise our guru, we keep so many pictures of our guru, but we do not really hear his instructions, and we are not really ready to make sacrifice to follow those instructions, then that type of faith will not really grow, but rather it will generally diminish in due course of time. So the test of our faith, being rightly situated, is the willingness to hear submissively and the willingness to execute those instructions at any cost. Through that process, our faith becomes strong. Nishta. Adoshada tatha sadhu sango tha bhajana kriya tato narta navriti tato nishta ruchistata. Nishta, genuine, firm, pure faith, is a very advanced platform. But with whatever little faith we have now, if we associate nicely with devotees, if we hear from Guru submissively, if we perform bhajana kriya, which means to execute his instructions, gradually anarta navriti. All the impediments by which keep our faith in a minimal condition are removed, and then the natural faith of the soul has the freedom to develop. So that is what is most important. Make your faith genuine by hearing submissively and rendering service. Faith develops by hearing in the association of devotees. And Srila Prabhupada also said, real hearing is when you execute whatever you have heard in your life. If you're not executing it, it's listening, but it's not shravanam, it's not hearing.
In this material world, anxieties are there. If you enter into the spiritual life or in the material life, anxieties are always there. If you want to leave the material life and go for the spiritual life, you have to face the anxiety. Whatever the spiritual project is there, or work is there, or whatever it is. This is one question. Second is patience. Man always lose patience. If work is to be done, he want to get it immediately. He is ready for yes and no, but he is not ready for wait. The same thing happens in material life. Similarly, when you enter into the spiritual, we don't have that patience. So how to tackle these two things? Anxieties and patience.
Let's see. It's due to material attachments. When there's no material attachments, there's no material anxieties. Srila Prabhupada said, chant Hare Krishna, be happy. When we're free from the desire to lord it over material nature, there's no anxiety. As Sri Prahlad Maharaj said, if you want to be happy in this world, stop trying to be happy in this world. Because being happy in this world means trying to exploit the resources of material nature. As long as you're trying to exploit the resources of material nature, then you are condemned to anxiety, because material creation is based on the principle of dualities. You cannot enjoy the resources of material nature. It's an artificial condition. There's suffering created by God in every pleasure. And as Maharaj was saying, if we let go of the tree, we're free from the tree. But as long as we keep squeezing the tree, we're trapped with that tree. When we let go our desire to lord it over material nature, there's no more anxieties. No material anxieties. Purified soul have spiritual anxieties, but their anxieties is not for themselves, it's for others. That is love. That is a form of ecstasy. And the second part? Patience. If we're hearing properly and our intelligence is strong philosophically, then we have the strength to be patient under any situation. Just like Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya, he was very concerned with Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu because he accepted sannyasa at such a young age, only 24. He was thinking, how will he have patience with all the temptations that will come in his life? He's so young and he's so beautiful. And everyone will be attracted by him. And everyone will be offering so much of themselves to him. How will he withstand those temptations and remain renounced? Unless he's very strongly fixed in the philosophy of Vedanta, to understand what is matter, what is spirit, what is illusion and what is reality. So when we hear and develop faith, we also develop patience. We also develop the capacity to discriminate, which gives us the strength to be tolerant under any situation. By regularly following those instructions, performing seva, by performing nice, sincere sadhana, we develop strength, and with that strength we can be patient under any situation. But if we associate with non-devotees and we hear from them, and we're influenced by them, then we lose our intelligence, and then we become very spiritually impatient. We want our spiritual progress to come according to our demand. But a devotee understands that we are depending on Krishna's will, and it is Krishna's promise. Man mana bhava mad bhakto madhyajim nam namaskaru. Mam evaishashi shatyam te prati jani priyoshi. You will come to me if you follow this process. We should read his books profusely. We should attend Bhagavatam class, Gita class regularly. Without this, we will not have the strength to remain patient in the storms of this material existence.
Maharaj, how can we become humbler than a blade of grass as instructed by Mahaprabhu?
Add something about patience. If you can be patient. Srila Rupa, it's the same thing that His Holiness Radhanath Swami Maharaj said, but just in a little different language. Srila Rupa Goswami advises Utsaha Nischayat Daryat. Enthusiasm, patience, and confidence. Confidence is like faith. So if we are confident that in the end we will be successful, then we can be patient, because we know in the end we'll be successful. So if we're actually convinced about the process of devotional service and about the mercy of Guru and Gauranga, then we will be patient, because we know it's just a matter of time. Srila Prabhupada has given the example that a newly married girl may want a child, but to bear a child takes some time. She cannot bear a child the first day. But if she's patient, then eventually she will bear a child. So in the same way, we should be confident that if we follow the process of Krishna consciousness, follow the regulative principles, then the spiritual master and Krishna will be merciful to us, and they will help us to achieve success in the end. And knowing that the process is effective, and especially the mercy of Krishna is effective, then we can execute our Krishna conscious duties with patience, knowing that we will be successful in the end. About humility. In the beginning, we have to try to be humble because we have so many anarthas, and one of the anarthas is pride. Actually, the basic fault is false identification with the body. It is only due to false identification with the body that we're proud. Proud of our beauty, proud of our aristocracy, proud of our education, proud of our wealth. So pride is a great impediment. And Kunti Devi prays to Lord Krishna that those who are on the path of material progress in terms of the four items I just mentioned, they cannot really chant the holy name with feeling. If one is materially satisfied or proud of one's material position, he cannot really chant the holy name with feeling. But those who are materially exhausted, they can chant. There are many statements in the scriptures about the effects of chanting, that all sins are eradicated by chanting, and so many things. And there's no exaggeration in the statements of the scriptures. But there is some consideration of the quality of the chanting. So if someone is materially satisfied or materially puffed up, then he cannot chant with quality. But if someone realizes that I'm not the body, I have nothing to do with the material world, I am the insignificant servant of Krishna, completely dependent on Krishna in every respect, then we can chant with feeling. So, gradually, we should give up false identification with the body and realize our actual position as the servant of Krishna and the Vaishnavas and all humanity. Then we can actually feel humble. So we have to go on chanting. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. That will wash false identification with the body and false prestige.
Maharaj, you said earlier that
You gave the example of the person hanging onto the tree, and that all we have to do is just let go of the tree and let go of material attachments. But it sounds so simple, but we find in day-to-day practice that we can't really just let go like that. So you can explain that?
Because we are insignificant spirit souls, we need some shelter. We can never be independent. We are always dependent. So we have taken false shelter of Maya. So we're holding on to Maya for support. So what you say is true, that we just cannot let go of Maya so easily because we need support. So what we have to do is grab hold of Krishna, Krishna consciousness, Guru, Vaishnavas. Then we will get real support. So to the extent that we can grab hold of the lotus feet of Krishna, we can let go of Maya. And generally, it is a gradual process. As we take more shelter of Krishna, we give up the shelter of Maya. And as we give up the shelter of Maya, we're forced to take more shelter of Krishna. Sometimes Krishna sees that we've taken too much shelter of Maya and we're not ready to let go. So Krishna forces us to let go. He takes away the thing that we're attached to. For example, we may be attached to money. We may have false shelter in money. So Krishna may take away our money. And then when we have no false shelter, we're forced to take the real shelter, which is Krishna. We may take false shelter in some loved one, but Krishna may take away the loved one. And being deprived of the false shelter, we are forced to come to the real shelter. So sometimes if we're holding on to Maya too tightly, and we're not willingly letting go of Maya, Krishna himself, who is almighty, he may take Maya out of our grasp. And then it becomes a test for us. Are we going to try to get Maya back again? Take shelter of Maya again, or are we going to take shelter of Krishna? But Krishna is so kind that if he takes something away from us, it's only to give us something better. Srila Prabhupada said that whenever Krishna takes something away from a devotee, it's always to give him something better. So if we keep this in mind, then when Krishna takes something away from us, or even when we're considering giving up something ourselves, that we're not really going to be losing, but we're going to be gaining something much greater, then it becomes much easier to give it up. Because, as Srila Prabhupada said, one who gives to Krishna is not the loser, but he's the gainer by so many times. I'll just give two little examples to illustrate the point. That when Krishna was a small child, a fruit vendor came to his house. And Krishna had seen the elders barter grains for other items. So he filled his little hands with rice and went to the fruit vendor. But his hands were so small and he wasn't used to holding things yet. So gradually all the rice slipped out of his hands. And by the time he reached the vendor, there was no rice left at all in his hands. He had nothing. But the fruit vendor was so attracted by the beauty of baby Krishna that she gave him everything, means all the fruit that he could hold. And when she turned and looked at her cart, she saw that in the same place where the fruit had been, there were so many valuable jewels, ornaments, precious metals, gemstones, and so on. So one who gives to Krishna is not the loser, but he's the gainer by millions of times. And Srila Prabhupada gave an example from his own life, that when he was a householder, he had 5 children. And there were always so many problems. But when he surrendered everything and came to the West to preach, Krishna gave him 500 children. And they all loved him, and he loved them, and there were no problems. So he said this is his own practical experience in life, that one who gives to Krishna is not the loser, but he's the gainer by so many times. So nobody will give up something for nothing, but he'll give up something to gain something greater. So when we realize that by sacrificing something for Krishna, we'll be gaining something greater, then it's not so hard to sacrifice. But we'll welcome the opportunity, even if it's hard. But we, at least with our intelligence, will know that we should do it. And eventually we will realize the benefit. And when we realize the benefit, then it will become easier and easier to sacrifice more and more, because we'll know that we'll be gaining more and more, not losing.
Maharaj, Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu gave fallen souls a direct experience of the highest bhakti, the Krishna Prem. And why should fallen souls who came after him and fallen souls who were before him be denied of the same experience? At least I, being a fallen soul, am qualified from that point of view.
Lord Chaitanya, through his representatives, are giving that same Krishna prem. We have to accept it. If a person is given a precious gift from his father and he refuses to take it, and then says to the father, "Why are you depriving me?" That is his foolishness. It is true that when Lord Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu appeared as the Yuga Avatar, he could even make the lions, the tigers, even the trees and the creepers pure unalloyed devotees instantly, because his beauty, his charm, and his grace was so powerful that people couldn't refuse to accept it. By performing his pastimes in this way, he established the nature of his mercy for all time to come. And then he left the mercy in the custody of his devotees. There is Kripa Siddha and there is Sadhan Siddha. A Kripa Siddha is one who, with no qualification, without even any practice of sadhana, they get Prema Bhakti instantly, directly by the Lord himself when he appears. But for all others, for all time to come, he gives that same mercy through sadhana. We have to be willing to receive it. And to receive it means to hear what he said and to follow his process. Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu gave everything that is required to achieve the perfection of pure love of Krishna. To follow his process means to accept. To not follow his process means to deprive yourself and to remain a fallen soul.
When Srila Prabhupada came to the West, he said, actually, I'm the guru for everyone. Some people are willing to accept it and some people are not. And even after taking to Krishna consciousness for some time, surrender is a moment-to-moment experience and a moment-to-moment offering to the Lord. We may accept the mercy of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. We may accept the mercy of Gurudev. But then when things become difficult, when the path that they're giving us infringes in our own egoistic calculations, we can give it up at any moment. And we remain fallen. So we have to moment to moment accept the mercy of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. That is what sadhana bhakti means. To regularly chant the holy names every day. To regularly hear Srimad Bhagavatam. To regularly follow these principles. To regularly associate with devotees. And if you accept, you will certainly, without doubt, achieve everything that Lord Chaitanya personally gave when he was physically here in this world. Without doubt.
Maharaj's question is related to Chaitanya Mahaprabhu again. When he appeared as a Yuga Avatara here, he waited up to 24 years to give his precious gift. And what could be the reason he has waited for 24 years? And one more question related to the same Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is, when he took up the process, before he got initiated, he was making fun with the devotees and Vaishnavas. What could be the secrecy behind this?
Sweet question. At 24, he took sannyas. He was approximately 18 when he was initiated by Srila Ishwara Puri. And he began the Sankirtan movement, the chanting of the holy names. Why did he wait? On one level, the Lord's Leela is a great mystery. Because he wanted to wait by his sweet will. If he likes to wait, he waits. From the point of what he wanted to instruct us, one important lesson is that he wanted to show the world, because he was behaving in the role of a devotee, to teach how to make spiritual progress, that all mundane education, all mundane fame, all mundane prestige, wealth, he was accumulating more than anyone of all of those things. But he wanted to show that none of it has any value. Only serving the spiritual master and chanting the holy names has any value in this world. So he showed that by his example. And also, he already in this world established himself as the greatest scholar amongst mundane people. Therefore, they already accepted his authority above all others. Therefore, when he became Krishna conscious and told everyone that you must chant the holy names, those same mundane scholars accepted his authority and they chanted the holy names and they became his devotees. And of course there are millions of reasons behind everything the Lord does. We are only sharing a few which are important in our own spiritual progress to understand. And also, the Lord was having his leela with his devotees. They were so attracted to him. One day, just After Vishwaroop had left to take sannyas, at Advaitacharya's house in Navadweep, all the devotees, in order to somehow or other cope with the separation from their most favored and beloved Vaishnava, Vishwaroop, Lord Chaitanya's older brother, they were loudly chanting the holy names of Krishna. And Nimai just ran into the room. He was very young, with his beautiful golden body. And they just looked at him. He was so beautiful. He was so charming. When they saw him, they couldn't even continue the kirtan. And they asked, "Why have you come?" And he said, "Because you called my name." And then he ran away. And as he ran away, they were just looking at him. They couldn't blink their eyes. Why is it? Why is it we're so attracted to this little boy? Why is it we cannot stop looking at him? Why is it that when we see him, our love for Krishna grows so much? They couldn't understand it. And then as he became older, and he began wrangling in all sorts of mundane argumentation, the Vaishnavas were feeling such an ecstasy. The ecstasy of being so close but being so far. They were so close to him, but at the same time, he wasn't a devotee. They couldn't tolerate him, and they couldn't be without him. He was actually giving them sublime, ecstatic love of a certain nature. And then, when he came back from Gaya Dham, and he was incessantly chanting the holy names, their ecstasy was more than it ever could have been before, because they were longing and longing and longing and praying for so many years, "Please Krishna, make this Nimai Pandit a devotee." When he finally became a devotee, it was the fulfillment, the satisfaction of all of their heart's desires. So this was one reason, simply to increase the attachment and the feeling of love between the hearts of his devotees and himself.
Oh, Maharaj, what are the different factors in the advancement of a devotee?
Discussing these things, Prahlad Maharaj has delineated the 9 processes of devotional service. Sravanam, Kirtanam, Vishnu, Smaranam, Pada, Sevanam. Sravana, Kirtana, Smarana, Bandana, Pada, Sevana, Dasyade, Pujana, Sakijana, Atmani, Vedana. By following these 9 processes of devotional service, we will naturally advance in Krishna consciousness. In this beautiful song by Govinda Das, where he quotes this as the last sloka, he first prepares us so that we can properly follow those 9 processes of devotional service. Bhajahure mana Sri Nanda Nandana Abhaya Charanaravindare. First, Dulaba Manava Janama Satsangre Taraha E Bhavo Shindure. First, we must have this conviction. The conviction that this world is a place of danger and fear. And only if we take shelter of the lotus feet of Sri Nanda Nandana, Lord Krishna, can we become fearless. And that fear can only come about by utilizing this valuable, precious human life to associate with sadhus, devotees. That is the first principle he teaches. We must realize the preciousness of this human life and make it perfect by associating devotees. We must realize that this world is full of fears and dangers, and we must know that the only shelter is the lotus feet of Sri Krishna. Next, we must understand the futility of all of our material attachments. Because sense gratification is the greatest obstacle to spiritual progress. And subtle sense gratification, which is false pride. Therefore, he explains that how he has suffered through cold, through wind, through rain, serving the wicked witch of Maya. And what does he have to show for it? Frustration and anxiety. We must be convinced of the futility of material endeavors. And then he explains the deepest rooted of all material attachments are family, friendship, society, and love. He explains that they are all like a drop of water on the leaf of a lotus. They are here today and tomorrow they are gone. Therefore, why waste this human energy simply to cling to the sources of misery? Vajahun hari padani tide. Therefore, let me take shelter of the lotus feet of Sri Hari. Let me worship him. And then he explains the nine processes of devotional service. So when we practice Krishna consciousness by hearing, by chanting, by remembering, by serving, by praying, by making friends with the Lord, by serving the lotus feet of the Lord, by surrendering everything to the Lord, we must have these convictions. Therefore, the greatest factor is we must keep the association of those who are always reminding us of these principles through their words and through their actions. And in that association, it becomes very natural to follow these nine processes of devotional service. And through the grace of the Lord, we become detached from material illusion and we become attached to Krishna. As Maharaj was saying, you cannot give up one thing unless something better is there to hold on to. You cannot give up Maya unless there's a higher principle to attach yourself to. The Mayavadis, they could give up Maya for some time. Aruya Krishtena Param Param Tata. And they can achieve the state of Brahman realization, but eventually they have to come down again to grab that tree. They let go, but because there's nothing else in their arms, they have to come back to that tree. Only through bhakti, where we're holding on for our dear lives to the lotus feet of Sri Krishna, can we experience the higher taste and find real shelter, eternal shelter. To the degree we seek shelter of Krishna, we don't need the false shelters of this world. But to the degrees we do not take shelter of Krishna, we absolutely need the shelters of this world. Nityo nityanam chetanas chetananam eko bahunam yo vidadati kaman. Because the nature of the soul is subordinate. The nature of the soul is it needs shelter. Either you take shelter of Krishna directly or Krishna indirectly through material nature. So we must associate especially with those people who encourage us, inspire us, enliven us, enthuse us to take shelter of Krishna and to give up the false shelter of this material world. Those are the main factors for making spiritual progress. And as Lord Chaitanya taught, the shelter of Krishna is most sublimely available in this world through the holy names. So we must seek shelter of Krishna through his name, because nowhere else is shelter to be found in this age of Kali but the chanting of the holy names of Krishna.
Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare.
Is there a Sri Dayananda Prabhu? Should we continue or?
1971, when I first met Srila Prabhupada and the devotees at Chaupati, I remember first I met devotees and they were preaching to me and telling me to read Prabhupada's Krishna book, and it was the first day of the pandal, and they told me that Srila Prabhupada is speaking tonight. So I was reading for some time, and then someone came up and said, would you like to offer some seva? I said yes. So they brought me to Giriraj Maharaj, then he was Brahmachari, and he was in charge of the Back to Godhead table, and people were stealing the Back to Godheads. So he taught me to put a hole in the corner of the Back to Godhead and then tie string to the Back to Godhead and then tie the string to the table. So that was my first seva in the Hare Krishna movement. And it was under Giriraj Maharaj's auspicious guidance. Harivo.
Harivo.
Maharaj, you said Durvasa Muni went to the Vaikuntha with his yogic process. As you know, the yogic process and the mystic yoga, material settled science. How could he enter into the spiritual world with a material knowledge? Can you kindly explain us?
Durvasa Muni was a partial expansion of Lord Shiva. He had extraordinary powers. And one cannot gain entrance into Vaikuntha without the grace of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So in one sense, he had such great powers, but it was by the grace of Lord Narayan that he was given entrance to Vaikuntha. It wasn't simply by his powers. And the Lord gave him entrance because the Lord wanted to instruct him and instruct the whole world through him of the glories of devotional service and the glories of his devotees such as Ambarish Maharaj. And he knew that Durvasa was so great and so powerful, he wanted him to understand the supreme position of being the servant of his servants. As a superior platform than having any degree of powers. And he wanted to teach the world through him. So therefore it was actually by the grace of Lord Narayan that he was given that opportunity.
Maharaji, it is said in Bhagavad Gita that only do your duty and don't bother for the result. And just now you have given the wonderful example of Srivas Pandit. While the Gopal Chapal was defaming him by creating disturbance, and he was simply accepting, yes, I am doing this, I am offering all these things. So is it not his duty to defend himself at least by showing the example that it is not done by me? Why he has accepted?
We should never defend ourselves. In regard to prestige, but sometimes it appears we must defend ourselves for the higher purpose of defending what we are representing or who we are representing. Lord Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he was terribly insulted. Nityananda Prabhu was terribly insulted, and they never spoke a word to defend themselves. When Ramchandra Puri was criticizing Lord Chaitanya as being a sense enjoyer and a false and bogus sannyasi, he was simply thinking and speaking, yes, he's trying to help me. He's trying to help me become better by speaking these words.
Amanina maninina kirtaniya sadari. He was showing that a devotee expects no respect for oneself and offers all respect to others. But we cannot tolerate Singh, the mission of Guru Maharaj, or the mission of the Supreme Personality of Godhead being or his devotees being defamed, and therefore we must defend them. And sometimes if you actually have the consciousness of defending the dignity of Guru Maharaj's mission by giving a proper understanding of the truth of your own activities, then that is an act of devotion. But if you are defending yourself simply for the enjoyment of a particular position, that is against the Vaishnava principles. So it is a question of your consciousness. You should not defend yourself. You should be tolerant and bear any insults to yourself. But we are willing to fight. We are willing to fight to defend the prestige of Krishna and his devotees.
So I think it's answered. You should not defend yourself, but if somebody criticizes your sacred Guru Maharaj or your Lord Supreme,
if you do not,
then even if you have to lay your life, you should not shirk.
If you do not defend, you become a part of the offense just by listening.